Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you just as so many in the Word of God are written to have done. Lord, I come looking for your help. I come looking for your strength. Lord, I come confessing as David that I'm a worm, Lord, and no man. Lord, I need your help. I need your help to preach. I need your help to understand what you've given me. I need your anointing to preach it. And Lord, the people, I pray that they would see Christ in what you have today. Lord, let the people see the Lord. Let the people understand the Lord Jesus Christ, hopefully in a greater way. And Lord, we praise you and we worship you and we give you all the glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's go ahead and pick up where we were last week in verse 9. "And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses, for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage." And we understand the story in the previous chapter that Moses had gone to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Well, you must have a lot of time on your hands." So he took away the straw and they had to go ahead and find their own. But they still had to come up with the same tally of bricks. And when Moses came and spoke to them again, they said, "Yeah, well, we really don't believe at this point." And in verse 10, "Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Go in and speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, and saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who have uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." And, you know, Moses had a point that he did what God said, and it didn't appear that things were going the way that God had said, and he was confused. He began to doubt or what have you. And his own people said, "Well, look, you know, we really don't have time to listen to you." And he said, "Well, how is it that my own people don't listen to me? How is Pharaoh going to hear?" And the next, I guess, starting at verse 14 to almost the end of the chapter, to verse 27, it gives the lineage or the genealogy, if you want to use that term, of Moses and Aaron. And it says here in verse 14, "These be the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel." And then it goes through and gives, like I said, a list of names. And in verse 16, "These are the names of the sons of Levi." And it gives the lineage of Moses and Aaron, and it reaches back, in this case, to Israel, or to Jacob. And Moses is asking, "Lord, you want me to go and speak to Pharaoh? My own people don't even listen to me. How can I expect that Pharaoh is going to listen to me?" And this is God's answer. He gives the lineage, or his genealogy, his father's 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 father, what have you, all the way back to Israel. Moses is looking as most of us do, with eyes of flesh. He was looking at the natural circumstances, but God has a different perspective. He's going before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and saying to let God's people go. And he's not seeing the results that he thought he would see. And he like I said, he is looking in in a natural perspective, just as you or I might think. But God has another perspective. He is saying, look at who you are, look at who your father is, and trace it all the way back to Israel. And we know that God chose Israel out of all the people on the earth to put his name. We read further on in throughout the Old Testament, we find out that God set his tabernacle with Israel. God gave his presence, the Shekinah glory, which we'll read in just a few chapters. God gave the law to Moses. God gave all of these things to the children of Israel. And in that perspective, going against Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, that's a minor thing from God's perspective. And Pharaoh, yes, he was a formidable enemy, but God is well able to overcome him. And as we see shortly, that Moses begins to see God's power, and as we go through this book, we'll find that his faith grows. Over and over again, we're reminded in sermons and in church and what have you, to have faith in God, to put our faith and trust in the Lord, to keep our eyes on the Lord and not on our circumstances. And this is an example of exactly that. He had his eyes on his circumstances. But let's look at verse 26. And these are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. Verse 28. And it came to pass on the day that the Lord spake to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I shall say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Now, I said last time that at least twice Moses gives this, makes this statement, perhaps makes this excuse that he's of uncircumcised lips. And we said that Isaiah used very, very similar language. He said that I'm a man of unclean lips. But let's go ahead and look at the next chapter, chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Now we know that there is one God, but in this passage God himself is saying that in the eyes of Pharaoh, Moses would be like a god, and that Aaron would be Moses' prophet. In verse 2, and thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak to Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. Now, how many of you know that God in heaven speaks to us? And then we go in Christ's stead, Paul said, to beseech others to come to the Lord. Moses is a picture, a foreshadowing, if you will, of Jesus Christ in our lives. And Christ, certainly, by his Spirit, will speak to every man. We can read in many passages that it says that the Holy Spirit reaches out to try and win the lost. But he sends man, he sends born-again ministers, born-again laymen, what have you. He sends us, the church, to win the lost. And we have a great commission. Just as we see here in this picture, that God speaks to Pharaoh, God speaks to Moses, and Moses speaks to Aaron, and then Aaron speaks to Pharaoh. But in verse 3 it says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, by great judgments. Now Moses is God's man, God's prophet, God's deliverer. And he was told to go and did go, we will read, to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, well, no, I won't do it. His heart was hardened. And God sees this. God knows that his heart will be hard. And God probably helped him along to harden his heart. But the reason why, it says, that he will multiply his signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. And that he would, in the last part of verse 4, he said he would bring his people out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Now, the Bible says in the first chapter, the first few verses, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God is all-powerful. God can do anything and everything. But man's problem today, and man's problem when this was going on in the land of Egypt, man's problem is sin. Man's problem, yes, we have political questions, we have scientific questions, we have medical questions, we have a number of different things that people will have to face and deal with in their lifetime, social issues, what have you. But man's problem fundamentally is sin. And the Bible gives God's solution that Jesus Christ came down from heaven and died on the cross for man's sin. It was necessary that Jesus give his life in order that we might be saved. God was not able to just say, sin be gone. God was not able to just say, your sins are forgiven. Now, God is powerful. God is almighty. He is all powerful. God can do anything. But God was not able to just speak and say that sins are forgiven. Now, I know that Jesus many times spoke to this man or that leper or what have you and said, man, your sins are forgiven thee. I understand that. But the fact is that Jesus had to die on the cross. And that if we trust him in him, we know the story that we can be forgiven of our sins. I can give you many, many, many scriptures that say that we must trust in Christ in order to be saved. And God, in this passage, he says he's going to bring Israel out of Egypt with great judgments. And by signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. The sin debt had to be paid. And again, like I said, man's ultimate and fundamental problem is sin. And there's but one way to get rid of that sin, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on Mount Calvary. It says in verse 5, an Egyptian shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And it says in verse 6 that Moses and Aaron did what God said. And it says here in verse 7 that Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was a little bit older, 83 years old, when they went to Pharaoh. Now, we've said this before to just give a little bit of background. When Moses killed the Egyptian, he was 40 years old. He went and spent 40 years in the desert in Midian. And then finally he was ready to come back and deliver the children of Israel. Now we read in chapter 4, when Moses was still on the mountain, that God gave him several signs that would demonstrate that God was with Moses. The first one was the fact that his rod, when he threw it down, it became a serpent, and he picked it up, and then it was the rod again. And another sign that he showed to Israel was that he took his hand and put it in his shirt. When he pulled his hand back out, it was white as snow. It was leprous. And we said that leprosy is a symbol of sin. And we said that this proves or demonstrates that God is Lord over sin. and the serpent, the rod becoming the serpent, that God was Lord over Satan. And he mentions one other thing, that Moses was to turn water into blood. And as we read here, in verse 8, here in chapter 7, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." Now, it's interesting that God said this before. God had showed him, even when he's back on the mountain in Midian, God told him what would happen. And you'll find as we read this that several times that God will tell Moses ahead of time, and sometimes two and three times, what to expect. And I think that this shows us that we can depend upon God's word. And when he gives a promise, he sometimes will reinforce that promise. And I believe also that he shows us things before it happens, that we can trust him, that we can be prepared, what have you. And obviously that's at least some of the things that were happening here, that God speaks to his people beforehand. And they were prepared and they knew what to do. In verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and went before his servants, and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents." So Moses, the man of God, does what God said. He took his rod, threw it down on the ground, and it became a snake. And the Egyptians, they had not men of God, but they had sorcerers and magicians and what have you. And they were able to duplicate this miracle. There are some theories. One theory is that they were able to hypnotize snakes, and the snakes, when they were hypnotized, were stiff and straight, and they looked like sticks. They looked like rods. And when you threw them down, it woke them up, and then, hey, you know, I'm alive, I'm a snake, I'm slithering around. And that is one theory. I don't know exactly how they did it, but it is at least one theory. But it says in the last part of this, verse 12, "But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." And I believe this demonstrates that Satan has power, fine, but God is stronger than Satan. And in verse 13, "Just as God had said, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." In verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, but he refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning," in other words, tomorrow, "lo, he goeth out under the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come," or waiting for him to come. "And the rod which was turned into a serpent thou shalt take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, and behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear." In verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood." Just as we read in chapter 4 that God said he would do this. "And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river." And we read in the next few verses that's exactly what God did. When Moses went, he struck the water of the river of Egypt, and it turned to blood. And in verse 22, and I don't know exactly how they pulled this off, but it says, "And the magicians of Egypt did also with their enchantments." And it says this one other time in this chapter that Moses had done something, and, well, actually, I think it's in the next chapter, but at any rate, I don't understand exactly what the magicians, what the sorcerers were doing. I don't know how they pulled off these miracles or tricks or whatever. But it says that they did. And here's Pharaoh. These two guys come and said, some god that you've never heard of said, let these Jews go pray. And they perform a few parlor tricks, if you will, to his mind. That's what they were. They threw down a rod. It became a snake. He had magicians that knew how to perform this trick. And he says, well, these two guys are magicians just like I have. But again, Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. In Pharaoh's eyes, he thought he had Moses and Aaron figured out, but God was going to demonstrate that he was stronger. Now, there are 10 plagues in the book of Exodus. 10 plagues in this story of the deliverance of the children of Israel. The first plague we read right here is that the river would turn into blood. And there, like I said, are 9 other plagues. And beginning in the next chapter, we'll try to go through them. But I'd like to say, just as he said that he would bring Israel out of Egypt by great judgments, and that he would show signs and wonders in Egypt, these things were necessary for Israel to be delivered. It is necessary that we read and understand that Jesus did miracles for us. We know that he turned the water into wine. We know that he raised the dead. We know that he spoke with such great power that people were spellbound. And we also know, in addition to those miracles, we also know that he gave his life for us. But as we read the story of the Exodus, we see these great miracles, we see these great plagues, we see these great things that happen. And we need to understand that our salvation didn't come cheaply. God had to send his Son from heaven to earth and become one of us, it says, to be born by the Virgin Mary, to become one of us and to live with us. He said, thou shalt call him Emmanuel, for he would come to be with us and save his people from their sins. But it cost the life of God's Son that we would be saved. It cost a lot. It cost everything Christ had. He had to give his life. As a minister of the gospel, as one who prays for those he ministers to, and for decades I've sought the Lord, asking him to help those that I would somehow be able to preach to, or to witness to, or what have you. But as a minister, too often I'm grieved because it seems like people forget the things that Christ has had to do for us. It seems that we forget all of the wonderful things that the Word of God teaches. I was talking to somebody the other day that over the internet, they did not seem to have an understanding of the most basic things of Scripture. And they didn't have any holiness in their lives. They thought they could live any way they want. They thought that they could use whatever language they want. Just act like the world, essentially. And like I said, as a minister, that does grieve me. Because in reading the Word of God and studying it and walking with the Lord and seeing him do miracles in my own life. No, I haven't raised the dead or anything like that. But I've seen God do things in my life. I've seen him, and probably the biggest miracle that I would consider the biggest miracle would be when God changes the heart of a person. And I've been privileged to be able to lead a number of people to the Lord. And I've seen people that when they come to God, their life is completely turned around. But like I said, that salvation was not obtained cheaply. It cost the life of God's Son. And too often, like I said, Christians forget that, and they act just like people in the world. They've forgotten that there's supposed to be a separation, which probably we'll get to next program. But God puts a separation between those that are in the world and those that are in the church. And I would hope and pray that those listening to me would understand that God takes this thing seriously, and that we should walk holy and reverence God and reverence His Word and His ways. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. Or just go to the main page and follow the links on the left, and you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly, encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.